So let us begin reading from the Word of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we," notice the word, "command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Let's pray. Father, we are going to do our very best tonight to get into this text and bring out of it the truths that are applicable to us in the year 2014 as we seek to understand what is happening here in the text. I pray, God, that you would guide my words and help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to thee connect with these people who do not know me, and I know only a handful in the room. I pray, God, that you would bring a presence into this room to equip us with ears that are ready to hear, eyes that can see the truth, hearts that are willing to accept it. In Christ's name, amen. So here we are tonight, and you barely know who I am, and I have this responsibility, and I've got to see, somehow communicate to you truth. And the truth is going to come from here. And the truth confronts us in this text, and it speaks to us in the year 2014. So I have a scenario whereby Thessalonica is a city, and you know, because you have such a faithful teacher of the word, that Paul plants a church here at Thessalonica, and he spends time here, and he writes them a letter, and then he's going to write them a second letter, and he's dealing with problems at Thessalonica. There's an issue here. There's something he's aware of, and he can't go there, and so he's going to send them a letter, and the letter has at its core the objective of correcting the problem. So look at verse 6 with me. I want to pick up there with "we command." It's not optional. He has a clear expectation that they will do exactly what he says. Now think about that. This is not a choice. I'm well aware of what's going on there, and this is what needs to change, and here's what you need to do as a church. It's not up for debate. It's not optional. This is a commandment. So much so that the word "command" is found in, notice, verse 6. The word "command" is found in verse 4. The word "command" is found in verse 10. The word "command" again is found in verse 12. So evidently, Paul feels the complete freedom to direct them exactly in what they are to do. Having said that, notice in verse number 12 how he brings to our attention, now those who are of such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 6, the authority that he has as apostle is grounded in the fact that he is commanding them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have any doubt about my authority as apostle, I'm going to strengthen it with this understatement. I'm doing this on behalf of the commander. That's the idea. That maybe you're wondering, do I have the authority to do this? Maybe I'm in the Army, a senior non-commissioned officer, and maybe you're kind of wondering, is this okay? And I say to you, this came from the commander. At that point, is there any doubt that you must do it? Okay, I'm going to do my best. I just kind of expect this to be a two-way dialogue in some form or fashion. Look at verse 6 with me, and we have this issue of who walks disorderly. If everyone has a New King James, the word is disorderly. But if there's someone who has an ESV in their lap, you'll notice the word is idleness. In the NASB, the word is unruly. So what we have going on here is people who name the name of Jesus, and they are idle in their time, or they're disorderly in their conduct, or they're unruly. So what's going on here? What is the correct English word? Should we use the word idle? Should we use the word unruly? Should we use the word disorderly? Well, I would say yes, yes, and another yes. That there is an indirect relationship between this idleness, this unruliness, this disorderly, and Paul is confronting it. He is seeing it, he's well aware of it, and it has to stop. Now we say to ourselves, why is it a problem? What's wrong with a little bit of this? Well, he continues, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. What about this disorderly? Well, we get a further clarity on what he means by disorderly when we continue in verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but instead, what were they doing? They were working with labor and toil night and day. Night and day. Why? Why were they working so diligently? Notice the function word that. If you have a pen with you, and if you mark in your Bible, will you please underline these words? That we might not be a burden to any. They come into town. Here they are. Three more mouths to feed. There's Paul and there's Timothy, and they eat. And they. Who's going to feed them? Who's going to care for them? Who's going to put them up? Where's the money going to come from? They said, you didn't have to do that. You know why? We worked. We worked. Why? Why did you work? Because we did not want to be a burden to you. And this is why the title in the program says the sin that's plaguing America. Because here's what's happening in America. Very few males, very few females are concerned about not being a burden. You can consider this with me for just a moment. How many adult children are still living at home? It is a growing number. And they have no concern that I should stop being a burden to my parents. No concern at all. Is it just adult children living at home? Or can we unpack it a little bit more? Are there others? Can we talk about it? Let's think about Occupy Wall Street. Do you remember that? Occupy Wall Street. Do you remember a bunch of young people who had nothing to do with their time but wander from city to city and be what? Disorderly. So here's this idleness, and this idleness is producing disorderly conduct like urinating on the streets, defecating in the areas, being destructive, complete debauchery, unruly, disorderly conduct. What should they have been doing? Getting up every morning, going to work, tired from work, going home, eating dinner, cleaning up, and going to bed. That's what should have been happening. But instead, they become a burden to someone else. Many of that classification were rich, spoiled kids who were living on the wealth of mom and dad who had done just the opposite. They got up early in the morning, worked till late at night, had worked very hard, saved their money, accumulated assets, and now their kids were living off of their parents. Paul says, when we were with you, we refused to be a burden. We didn't want to be a burden at all to you in any way, shape, or form. They were not idle. They were not disorderly. They were not unruly. In fact, they were just the opposite of the sorry bunch of preachers alive today which do virtually nothing all day long. Instead, these men were hard-working individuals. How do they describe their work? They describe themselves as working night and day. Night and day. Can I say to you that this is no longer a concern in America? The church, as a collective entity, is not addressing laziness. It's not addressing laziness. It's not addressing folks in the congregation that their biggest objective in life is to get on the government dole. They will spend large amounts of money to hire a lawyer to get on disability. And the church is not saying, stop. That is sinful. It is your responsibility to take care of yourself. That you should not be a burden to society. Perhaps some, having not looked at the scripture, may have thought that the greatest sin plaguing us is going to be the LGBT movement. I would suggest to you that at this point, it is certainly a concern. But what will kill us as a nation is the financial collapse that is occurring as less people are paying taxes and more people are collecting from the entity. What's going to happen is the nation is going to go broke. Or maybe it's already there. Maybe it's already there. And the reason this is happening is because we have lost the commitment to work. It's real simple. We've lost the commitment that says, God created me to work. Boys and girls, you know Genesis chapter 2. You know that God creates Adam. You know that He creates Eve. You know that He puts Adam in a garden. And in that garden, He gets a commandment. And it's real simple. This is your garden. Keep it up. Keep it straight. In other words, work. Work. So we have it sometimes in our mind, the idea that work is a result of the fall. That is incorrect. Work is not a result of the fall. We were built and created to glorify God by working. That working hard, working diligently, working with my hands is the means whereby I have been given to glorify God. That sometimes, on any given day, the single most God-glorifying thing that I can do is to work hard all day long. Just simply work very hard. That seems to be almost too ridiculous to bring to the congregation's attention until you come to my church and you go into the parking lot and this is what you discover, and I'm embarrassed to say it. You open up a car door and McDonald's wrappers come falling out onto the pavement. And you say to yourself, are you too lazy to collect up the trash and throw it away? Say, how ridiculous. Wait a minute. Is it really that ridiculous? What does an unsaved person think of that? What does a clean, unsaved person think of that? I mean, what do you preach on when you come to a fellow's church? I mean, what in the world? I spent the whole week thinking about what I'm going to preach about. Do you know how much easier it is, brother, just to be assigned a text? And then you don't have to think about it. And if it flops, then it's your fault because you gave me the text. But in this case, you pray and you seek the Lord's will. And I read this chapter and I realize that we're struggling
as a nation, that these boys and girls, they need to be taught that hard work is God's plan for you. I, as a father, am struggling beyond measure with my 19-year-old with this very idea. I want to make sure that I have a son that is not going to be a burden to society. I tell him, as a father, on a regular basis, I'm not going to be here forever. When I'm dead and gone, who's going to take care of you? And if you stay in the text, you see that Paul's primary concern to the church of Thessalonica was that these unruly, idle, lazy, busy bodies were becoming a burden to the church. A burden. Because you know what? They still wanted to eat. Still wanted to eat, though. They still had a desire for food. But they, like others, were not going to work. So now here I am. I'm the Christian at Thessalonica, and I'm confronted with the love of God. I read it, and we sang today about giving them what? Bread. Giving them bread. And having what? Compassion. So here they are. They have no money, no job, broke, and they're hungry. And here I am. I have bread, and I have some resources. And so the love of God compels me to give something to them. But hold on. They have the physical means to work. So I'm confronted now with a dilemma, aren't I? I've got people who have a legitimate need, and they don't want to work. Now, we have this on a regular basis. If you live in the same city I do and you drive the same place as I do, you will see able-bodied men with folded cardboard signs. They have a fold so that they can hide them from the Fayetteville police because what they're doing is against the law. But you look at them and you see that man looks like he can work. Isn't that what comes to your mind? And yet you sometimes are moved, at least I am. I feel sorry for them. They look pitiful oftentimes. And you wonder what is going on in their lives. And is there a story behind that? Is there a mental illness maybe I don't know about? Is there a drug addiction I'm not aware of? And so you find yourself, at least I do, very conflicted. Very conflicted. Because I want to be kind and compassionate and gracious. And yet I know the Word of God is very clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. So this creates a dilemma, doesn't it? And Paul is addressing this in the text. And he says, to these who are able to work, he says to them, they are to work. Verse number 10, please. For even when we were with you, we command you this, that if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. They're not working at all. Instead, they are busybodies. Would you mind turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please? 1 Timothy 5. I want to show you a parallel to this. Let's look together at verse 9. Do not, Paul writes to Timothy, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. He doesn't provide great clarity as to what the number is, but from the context, it becomes very apparent that within the church, there is a list. These are the widows. They are in the number. And these widows receive from the church financial compensation. But he continues. He says, it's not enough just to be a widow. There's some parameters. There's some limits to this. It's not just any widow. There's some limits. Why? Why not just create any widow? The answer is, we don't have an endless supply of resources. We have that thing called a budget. A budget. We don't have an endless amount of. So right off the bat, what is the first criteria? Age. Now, I want you to think about this, because America is financially upside down because we have these
biblical principles outlined by the apostles, and we're saying, let's ignore that and do what we want. Let's ignore that and do what we want. And so, in this case, everyone cannot be admitted into the fold, into the number. She must have been a wife of one man. She has to have a good report of good works. She has to have brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She washes the disciples' feet. She has relieved the afflicted and has diligently followed every good work. Folks, that's an amazing criteria right there. Just that alone is unbelievable. All right, this is the woman that's always at the church. This is the woman that when the traveling evangelist comes through, she's putting them up. This is the person who's delivering meals. This is the person who's doing all this amazing work behind the scenes that you're not aware of. Now, that person, Paul says, you may bring them into the number and provide for them financially. That kind of a person, yes. Their husband is dead. He'll go on to tell us in a few minutes. He does not have a son or a daughter that can provide financially. Truly a widow. Yes, bring them in. But not everybody. Now think about how different that is with the Social Security system we have in America today. See, the sin that's plaguing us is our failure to insist that people work. And what it's doing is it's creating a financial burden that is going to collapse our nation. It's going to collapse it. We have a military connection here. You do. We do. Many soldiers in our congregation. Many here. What is being cut right now? Defense. Defense. That which would protect us. Why? So that more money can be given to people who don't work. So that more money can be given to people who do not work. I found some statistics, and I would like to share with you a few of them. There are globally 1.4 billion people on Facebook. Billion. The average amount of time a person uses Facebook per month is 15 hours and 33 minutes. That's amazing. During that time, it would be difficult to say work is being done. In fact, it is a plague to employers. Many employers are doing everything they can to cut it off at the place of work. So the alternative is the smartphone. They're still doing it. You can't get them off of it. I'm suggesting to you that we're struggling. We have many young people that bring into the congregation video games. I go around and I in between the services and I do everything I can to stop them. Interrupt them, flip them over. You do everything I can to try to communicate a message that we need to spend less time on video games and more time laboring. I'm suggesting to you that our adversary, that roaring lion, is using tools like the internet to destroy a work ethic, to destroy it. A social media device that has at it an addictive quality to it that constantly is challenging you to keep your Facebook status up and ready and knowing what everything else is doing. And so the laundry is not being done and the dishes are piling up, but the Facebook status is right. We're struggling. And you know what? I don't know any of you folks. I don't know any of you. This could be a complete waste of time. But I'm just telling you from the perspective I have, this is what I see in America. That which we used to do well, we don't do anymore. We had this thing called a Puritan work ethic. Do you remember a Puritan work ethic? The idea was God created me to work, and I'm going to build this cabinet for the Lord. This is for the Lord. And I'm going to work hard at producing a good cabinet for the Lord. Now, they do that for us in China. It's gone. Now we have brought this upon ourselves. How? Consider something like this, and I'm going to meddle for just a moment here. Consider something like this, a federal minimum wage. Now we think that's a good thing. Well, that's a wonderful thing. We're taking care of people. It's good. The government's stepping in, making sure that they're not being abused at the workplace and they're getting a fair wage. And yet, here's my thought for you. That's not biblical. What is biblical? The master establishes a wage with the servant. As long as the servant is willing to work for that wage, it's done. And it's nobody's business. Do you have a proof text for that? Of course I do. You know the parable. Hire at 9 o'clock, hire at 11 o'clock, hire at 1 o'clock, hire at 3 o'clock, hire at 4 o'clock. You paid them what? And I've been working at this? Are you kidding me? How many hours did I work? And what is the retort? I understand. You're right. What we need is a federal minimum wage to settle this. No. No. It's just the opposite. Did you not agree to babysit for that price? Well, yes. Did I not pay you that fee for babysitting? Yes. Then be quiet. It's done. It's done. It's not a matter of fairness and equity. It is the relationship between the person who is employer and the employee. And the Word of God says, get out of that. Why? To allow as many people to work as possible. To get as many people working as possible. Think for a moment with me. Just to conceive, just to go into a never-never land for a moment and think of the abolishment of a federal minimum wage. So now an employer could say, for that $7.25, I can employ two people at $4 an hour. That now becomes two more or another individual that is working. They're not idle. They're not on the streets. They're not disorderly. Instead, they are working. And the person who works the best works up the chain and will be compensated financially for their effort. And the one who doesn't get the financial compensation is now motivated and encouraged to do better. Here's my thought. We have Christians voting in politicians who are enacting policies that are anti-Bible. Utterly anti-Bible. And the reason for this is because we're not teaching the application of these principles in the 21st century. I have another statistic for you. Total hours spent on YouTube. Total hours spent on YouTube. 2.9 billion a month. What are you doing on YouTube? You see what's happening here? These devices are interfering with our ability to do work. This is out of the pit of hell. Now, can we redeem it and use it for the glory of God? Yes, we can. There's no question about that. But before we can redeem it and use it for the glory of God, we have to identify this is a potential problem. We have to bring self-regulation into our lives. Self-regulation. If this is distracting me from doing my work, then I need to figure out a way of cutting it out. I need a limit. I need a time standard. So let's review at this point. People not working expect others to care for them. People not working expect others to care for them. This is creating a financial burden for our nation. People not working have more time to be involved in unlawful behavior. This unlawful behavior creates a burden to society. People not working grow overweight. Now, hold on. I don't want to offend anybody. There are unique genetic issues in our fallen bodies that make it difficult for some people. Okay? So I have to be careful here. But as a general rule, we will be healthier if we work hard physically. But every device being created by man today is designed to eliminate hard work. Now think about this. We go out of our way to make our life easier. Now look, I'm thrilled with the dryer. Thrilled with the dryer. Okay? I remember as a boy, my German grandmother had a second store house apartment that they lived in, and from that porch was a long clothesline out to a big oak tree, and she would hang something and push it, hang something, push it, hang something, push it, hang something, push it, until the line was full, then go do another chore, and then come back and pull it in, and pull it in, and pull it in. Look, I'm not suggesting that I want to go that far back, but I am saying to you that we go to the gym for an hour and then go sit on our duffs all day long, because I'm telling you, we as Christian parents, I'm included, I'm looking myself in the mirror, have to do better at teaching our children that they were created by God to work. 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 That this is an important component to being a Christian. That we, as Christian people, lose our testimony when our grass is the highest on the street. We laugh, but the unsaved man who keeps his grass up doesn't laugh. He's disgusted that we're too lazy to mow our grass. And so, we want to come to him with the gospel. Here, I've got the gospel. I want to bring the gospel. And this is what his thoughts are. If that gospel is so powerful, it ought to be powerful enough to get you to cut your grass. I was in the Army. I think maybe some of you know that. Spent 20 years in that organization, and every now and then, some of the most useless soldiers would get religion. And you would say, keep it to yourself. Why? Because they're killing the testimony of Christ. Failing PT tests, overweight and being separated from the Army, incompetent at their work, and then wanting to pass out gospel tracts. The unsaved world looks at that and says, enough. Could you just do your job? For even when we were with you, verse 10, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Newly released data by the Social Security Administration shows that presently in America there are 10,988,000 Americans now receiving disability benefits. 10 million. By now it's 11 million. Can you put that in perspective? Yes. If that was a state, it'd be the eighth largest state of the 50. So just imagine if you knew that the eighth largest state, nobody worked in that state. Now think about that for a moment. In that state, nobody works. Why? They're all on disability. All 10 million. Now think about this. We have experienced in the last 100 years the greatest technological breakthroughs for medical advancements ever in the history of the world. New hearts, new knees, new thighs. We can do amazing things today. And more people are collecting disability than ever before. There's a problem there. Did you connect with what I just said? More people are collecting disability. That means I can't work. Why? I'm disabled. I can't earn a living. Why? I'm disabled. So what needs to happen? You need to provide my food. I need a check from you each and every day. Send me a check. Wait a minute. I thought our doctors were better than ever. They are. I thought heart transplants are better than ever. They are. New knees are being installed all the time. That's right. Pacemakers and every other device so that you can live longer and be healthier. And more people are collecting disability than ever before. How many of those 10 million are Christians? How many of those 10 million profess faith in Christ? From Paul's teaching, their number one objective should not be a financial burden to society. They should say that the most God-glorifying thing I can do is to self-exist, provide for my own needs, not to be a burden to you, not to be a burden to the church, not to be a burden to the federal government, not to be a burden to the states. But instead, because this is not being preached in the churches in America, because we are not addressing this hard from the pulpits, it is glory. Hallelujah. I'm on the dole. I did it. I reached the pinnacle. What's the pinnacle? I'm getting a check every month from the Social Security Department, and I don't have to work for it. And here's where we're at. Christians are putting these politicians in office. Christians. Christians. You know why? They don't understand what the Word of God teaches. They haven't been taught that they are to go to the ant, or they will be called a slugger. They are to consider the ways of an ant. The proverb chapter 6, verse 9 asks the question, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Can I give you a modern day translation? When are you going to get the mattress off your back? Yes or no? If you pay taxes, you're connecting. You're connecting. Because you realize it can't go on forever. We're running out of money. It's going to collapse. He, Victor, could easily see it. Nicholas, you could easily see it. You could easily see the collapse. Because we're not insisting anymore as a nation that in order to receive a benefit, you have to work. Presently, in our penal system across the nation, there are over 2 million males incarcerated. 2 million males incarcerated. These men do not work. These 2 million men do not work. We used to have these things called chain gangs. And what that meant is you had to work. Yes, you're incarcerated. We are providing you meals and medical service, but you're still an able-bodied individual and you can do something to help. 1996, the United States Congress, Supreme Court says, oh, that is unlawful. It's unlawful. It's cruel and unusual punishment to make them work. So now what you need to do is pay more taxes so that they can sit and do nothing. And here, as a nation, we keep voting politicians in office that keep us on that track. And we're going to collapse inside. All right, let's wrap it up. Let's pull it together at the end. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. Instead, they are busybodies. They're busybodies. Now, to those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Paul knows what's happening here. Paul anticipates the problem. He is wise and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Andy, he says, I know what's happening. Those who are being generous, they're doing good, they're growing weary. You know why they're growing weary? Because they keep giving and giving and giving, and they keep taking and taking and taking, and they're giving more and they're taking more. And Paul says to them, I know that you have the potential of growing weary in that state. Don't do that. Keep being generous. Keep being compassionate. Keep doing good. But wait a minute. Aren't they going that? Yeah, they are. Is there a possibility that when you give a this or give a that, that they're going to go dump it into alcohol? But yes, there is. But don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. You know what the commandment is. The commandment is if they don't eat, if they don't work, they don't eat. Yet you say maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a disability. Maybe there's a hardship. Maybe they can't get a job. And so you are generous. You are kind. You are compassionate. And Paul says, don't grow weary with that. Don't grow weary. Keep doing it. Then his final admonishment is, if this cannot be fixed, if this problem cannot be fixed with the words of this epistle, notice verse 14, we're drawing to an end. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Now we're getting very particular now. Now we're really getting instructive. We have identified at Graham Baptist Church, we have identified at Providence, a young man who is idle, who is not working, and refuses to work. So we have confronted him with this epistle. These words. We've taken the time to instruct him from the Word of God. We've shown him what the Apostle Paul has taught by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he or she has an opportunity to repent and go to work. If they do, then everything's fine. Glory, hallelujah. The Word of God was effectual. The heart was changed. The man starts working. What happens if he doesn't? Notice those words. Note that man. Note that man. Now, this is where it becomes really hard. This is where it becomes difficult. I know that Providence practices church discipline. We do our very best at Berean to practice church discipline. It's a little bit more difficult because of the size of the congregation, but we make our effort to do the exact same thing. But the instruction, note that person. And this is difficult. This means that the elders of Providence have to bring to the congregation's attention Mark Smith. Do we have a Mark Smith in here?
No.
All right, good. Okay. And we say, we have instructed Mark Smith in the words of our Lord. He has heard the epistle and refuses to get a job. We have investigated to the best of our abilities. There's no physical reason why he can't work. He's idle. He's lazy, he's unruly, he's disorderly. We, as a congregation, are to stop having fellowship with him. It's in the Bible. It's right there. They don't have anything to do with him. You stop. It says the objective is that he becomes ashamed. You're serious? We're going to shame somebody into doing something that's right? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. The text is very clear. Look at it. They are to admonish. You see the word admonish? That means all interaction with Mark Smith will have at its heart, you've got to get a job. You've got to go to work. I can't get a job. You can work at the church. You can work at so-and-so's house. We've got a widow who needs her grass cut. There's a house that needs to be painted. We will provide the paint. And you see, I'm trying to make this real. I'm trying to make this very practical. We cannot allow you to continue to receive money and assistance from the church while you refuse to work. This is hurting the testimony of Providence. This is hurting the testimony of the gospel. This is hurting the testimony of the cause of Christ. And that's much more important than your idleness. And so, until such a time as you decide to repent and go to work, there'll be no fellowship with any member of Providence at all, with the exception of that which is designed to admonish. All conduct, all contact has at heart, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you about a job. Call this person for a job. We need this done over here. I don't want to do that. I'm too good for that. Then there can be no join us for fellowship at Dairy Queen afterward. There can be no you're coming over to the house for whatever. None. He is to be shunned. Oh, I know that's an Amish word and we're not supposed to do that. No, it's actually a Bible word. No, not the exact word, the concept. The text is very clear. I'll read it to you and pray. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is, Pastor Andy, this is a little bit different from Matthew 18. Because in Matthew 18, he's treated as a heathen and a publican. But in this case, we're still believing that he's a potential brother in Christ. And we believe that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the admonishment of the Word of God will be effectual and bring him to repentance. So we're not treating him like a heathen and a publican. We're treating him like a brother. But we're limiting our contact with him just towards admonishment. Do you see the difference between the two? Because in this case, Paul believes that they are converted. But their idleness, their disorderly, unruly conduct cannot be ignored. Confront it with the Word of God. If that's not effectual, then we move to the next step. Note that person and have no fellowship with them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the instruction from your Word was clear. I pray that you would make up for my inadequacies. I pray, God, that if there's any in this congregation that are on the edge, that are flirting with laziness, that are struggling with social media and various devices that encourage laziness, I pray, God, that we would take corrective measures in our own life. In Jesus' name, amen.